Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
Good day and welcome to Good News in the Morning. My name is Jonathan Griffiths, lead pastor of the Met, a church in Ottawa, and I'm glad to be with you.
As we continue our series into Ephesians, this very rich and wonderful letter, we're in chapter 4 today, and I'm going to read for us verses 7 through 16. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray together as we come to the Word of God. Father, this picture that's painted for us at the end of the passage of us growing together in unity and attaining to the fullness of the Son of God, we long that that would be true for us, and that would be our experience here as a church family. And so we ask that as we hear your word, you would work in us that these things might become our reality and our experience. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One commentator on our passage this morning suggests that Paul's concern for us as a church is to look more like an orchestra and less like a bus. That is, he wants a pastor like me to be more of a conductor and less of a driver. And he wants all the rest of the church family to be active participants rather than simply passengers. Now, I think that commentator was actually onto something. And my prayer this morning is that having spent time in this passage and having worked through this passage together, we would together become the kind of orchestra that God calls us to be. We'll come back to that image and that idea, but hold on to it if you would. The idea of gift giving comes to the fore at the start of our passage this morning. The opening image that Paul gives to us in our verses is of the risen and the ascended Lord Jesus Christ distributing gifts to his church. That's the picture painted for us in those poetic words of verse 8. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now, those words come to us from Psalm 68, where the psalmist tells of the Lord coming to Mount Zion in glorious victory, having conquered his enemies. And as the Lord approaches his holy mountain, he hands out the spoils of war to his loyal subjects. He doles out lavish gifts. When the psalmist speaks of the Lord ascending on high, Paul sees the fulfillment of that image, of course, in the ascension of the Lord Jesus to heaven, his return, if you like, to the heavenly Zion, having conquered sin and the grave. Having not only come down from heaven, but having descended even to death itself, verse 9, having endured the cross, having won for himself a people through his redemption there, and now having ascended on high to fill the entire universe, verse 10, he sends his Spirit to his church and he gives out gifts. It's a beautiful picture. It's a very wonderful idea that Jesus would have presents for us, gifts to give his people, spoil to share from his victory over sin and death and the grave. Now, when this idea of gifts, of presents comes up, our ears sort of perk up and we wonder what's in the bag for us, what goodies the Lord may have in store for us, his people, and the mind just begins to whir. What does the church need? What new equipment, what new buildings, what new toys might he have for us? But it's fascinating to see what Paul has to say about the gifts that Jesus has for his people, the presence that he clearly knows we actually most urgently need. And it has to be said that the presents, the gifts that Jesus has chosen to give the church may not be all the gifts we would normally or most readily ask to receive. In the verses before us, Paul sets out to tell us what the Lord has given us and why he has given us these particular things. He begins with the nature of the gift. The Lord Jesus, he tells us, gives the gift of leaders to his church. That is, his gift for us is people, particular people with particular roles. Notice with me, verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. We were having a discussion in our household about Christmas presents. And my wife Gemma expressed the thought that perhaps I might not be ahead of the curve in terms of my primary, or we might say only, purchasing responsibility, buying a gift for her. Thinking I might save some cash this year, I floated the idea that perhaps just being married to me was present enough. And I was sure she wasn't wanting anything more in the way of costly gifts this year. Now, without rehearsing the whole scene and the whole conversation to you, I'll tell you that my clear sense coming out of that exchange was that a certain amount of shopping might still be in order for me this year. The gift of people may not be high on our wish list, but when it comes to our passage, the gift of people is really meant to be enough. And the roles that Paul mentions in verse 11 are vitally important for us. The first two roles we notice there seem to be foundational roles, roles that had a key part to play at the foundation, at the beginning of the church's life. The apostles we see there, they were set apart by Jesus to establish the church and to define and to set out true doctrine. It seems that the prophets also mentioned there were those who worked alongside the apostles in setting out the true faith, perhaps even participating and helping in the composition of the New Testament documents. Paul actually describes those people as being foundational back in chapter 2 and verse 20. You'll notice there, the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, he tells us there. And what a foundation these people gave us. We got to remember, Jesus didn't write down his teaching during his earthly ministry. He didn't give us a written record of his word. No, Jesus was out preaching and healing and calling people to himself. And so the work of leaving a written record, well, it fell to his associates. Added to all that, Jesus didn't actually travel all that far during his earthly ministry. He confined himself to Judea and to Galilee, to that immediate area. But the apostles, well, they were sent out further afield to establish churches and to spread the gospel. I mean, imagine if those leaders had not been sent to us in those early days, and the New Testament was never written. The gospel didn't get out beyond Judea and Galilee. The church wasn't established. No, these people, these foundational leaders, they were a gracious and wise and wonderful gift to us as a people of God. But Jesus also gives us, verse 11, evangelists and pastors and teachers. The pairing of those two words at the end seem to be tied together in the grammar of the original. So it's probably one type of person, probably the pastor teacher we're thinking about there. And again, how we need those people in an ongoing way. Think about evangelists with me. All of us are called to be engaged in the work of making Jesus known, in the work of evangelism. All of us are to be salt and light in our community, but not all of us have the particular gift of evangelism and are called to be set apart as evangelists for the Church of Jesus Christ. And actually, such people are not easily found. There aren't great crowds of evangelists in the church, but there are some. There are some, and how wonderfully and how greatly they can be used of God. Church history has shown us time and time again how gifted evangelists have been used of God to turn the world upside down, to transform societies, to build the church. You think of the Apostle Paul, pioneering with the gospel all around the Mediterranean rim, fearlessly declaring the good news of Jesus Christ. News where it wasn't welcome or wanted, planting new churches, building an extraordinary foundation for the future. And church history since then has seen a number of remarkable evangelists. You think of a George Whitefield in the 18th century, an Anglican cleric who was a foundational figure actually of Methodism with a ministry both sides of the Atlantic. He was perhaps the first transatlantic figure in many ways. An influential leader in the Great Awakening in New England. In an age before microphones or television or recording devices, he preached some 18,000 times to some 10 million people. And he's described as perhaps the greatest evangelical preacher the world has ever seen. Or in more recent times, of course, we think of someone like a Billy Graham. His unique and winsome yet arresting way of presenting the gospel in a time when the North American church seemed destined to terminal decline, in a time of radical social change which seemed to just be closing doors for the gospel right, left, and center. And yet here was an evangelist who had the ear of the nation and the nations, and thousands upon thousands, millions heard the good news and many were saved. It's a special gift, and the Lord has been pleased to raise up a number of great evangelists with international reach. But on a more local scale, in any church family, you tend to find a few people who are very specially gifted in this way. They just manage to turn conversations to the gospel in a natural way and to do it well. They have a boldness about them. They have a way of forging links with unbelievers. They're particularly gifted by God and called of God, and they can model something for the rest of us, and they can spur the rest of us on. Evangelists, they're a gracious gift of the risen Lord to his church, and how we need the Lord to continue to be gracious to us and to raise up such people. And then there are pastor teachers, people who do the kind of work I do. The word pastor is, of course, taken from the world of agriculture. It speaks of shepherding sheep, providing care and protection and guidance for a flock. And church pastors fulfill that role under the leadership of the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. So we are, if you like, under shepherds. And the care and the guidance and protection that any pastor can give, well, it comes from the Word of God. That's why the teaching piece is linked so closely with the pastoring. Shepherding happens as pastors open up the Word of God and provide God's wisdom and God's guidance and God's comfort and God's care. And it's a kindness of Jesus. It's a gracious gift. But as I've reflected on this passage this week, I've been reminded that we must never take the Lord's provision for granted or presume upon it. The reality is that we're in an age in our part of the world where godly, gifted, well-trained pastors who are sound in the faith, they're actually in short supply. But here's the lesson of the passage that we need to take to heart. Here's the thing that's really stood out for me as I've reflected on it. Pastor teachers come to us as a gift from our Lord himself. And so as we look for others, we need to humbly wait on him for his kindness, for his provision, for his help. We can't manufacture leaders, and we can't imagine that we can drum them up of our own volition. The Lord provides. Prayerfully, we must ask the risen and ascended Lord for his kind, his gracious, his generous provision for his church. So as you just think of that in the days ahead, let me ask you, please pray with me that the Lord would raise up pastor teachers for our generation, that he would graciously provide. The Lord Jesus, in his generosity, in his kindness, he gives leaders to his church. But what exactly is their purpose and their role? What are these leaders to do? What is Jesus' program in providing them? Well, he gives them to the church, we're told next, to equip God's people to serve. The Lord Jesus has given these people, these leaders, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. What is the role of pastors at a church? What is the role of the ministry staff within a church like this one, you might ask? Well, as the category name suggests, the ministry staff are here to do the ministry. Obvious, isn't it? We hardly need to ask the question, for we already know the answer. Except that our answer is actually a little bit off base. According to verses 11 and 12, what are the ministry leaders here to do? We are here to serve you by preparing you to do ministry. We are here, verse 12, to prepare the people of God for works of service. The first building that this church occupied was built during the Great Depression. The bank was willing to extend the loan for the building, but they did so on one key condition. The church had to be built to look like a movie theater so that if the thing failed, the bank could resell it easily and recoup their money. Now, the movie theater vibe is mostly gone in this present building, but there is still just a little hint of it, I think, as we come in and we sit in these very comfortable chairs and look up to a platform and a couple of big screens behind. Well, the seats are very comfortable and that's no bad thing. But we need to be careful, don't we, not to adopt the approach of a moviegoer, a spectator, when we're here. You see, church is not about coming to observe a show. We don't come to watch or even simply to receive. At a very fundamental level, we come here to be equipped to do the work of ministry. We're here, each one of us, that we might be prepared to minister and to serve as God calls us to throughout the week. We come not simply to receive, but we come to be prepared that we might give. Fully formed disciples of Jesus Christ will be those who are prepared to go and make more disciples of other people. The work of discipling in its fullest sense involves equipping believers to minister and equipping believers to serve. But what's that going to look like? What is the role that each person has to play in the work of ministry? Well, in general terms, verse 12, we are to work to build up the body of Christ. In more specific terms, verse 13, we are to work to deepen one another's faith and knowledge of the Son. You see, our ministry among one another has a particular focus, to help one another to know the truth better. And verse 15, it reinforces the idea. Notice it with me. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. We'll come back to that whole idea of growing and maturing in just a moment. But just notice the activity that we're all to engage in here. We are to speak truth and we are to do so in love. The pastor teacher, a person like me in my role, has a particular role to give time, to give attention to the teaching of the Word of God, to the teaching of the truth. And I'm to do that, I understand from this passage, I am to do that so that the whole church family will know the truth well enough so that we will be equipped and prepared to speak that truth to one another. Now, as we stand back and we just reflect on what Paul's saying here, all of that actually makes a great deal of sense. The work of bringing just one believer to maturity in the faith, it is a huge job, isn't it? It involves hours and months and years, decades even, of discipling, of teaching, of encouraging, of rebuking, modeling the truth, commending the truth. It's wonderful to share in the joy of baptism. And for someone to reach that point of making that commitment and that declaration, well, there's a whole troop of believers who have been involved in investing in that life, in speaking, sharing, modeling, teaching the truth. See, that's why it's such a collective joy and such a collective celebration together. But when you multiply that job of disciple making across a whole church family, hundreds of people, even thousands of people, I mean, the very idea that the paid staff could do all that work of ministry, it's actually laughable when you think about it. This is a major team effort, all of us involved. Now, of course, it must be this way. Of course, Paul is right in what he's saying. But what will it actually mean for us to take this to heart, to internalize it, to live it out? Well, on a very basic level, I think it has some pretty big implications for how we approach our Sunday morning gatherings. I think it could actually reshape the dynamics of Sunday mornings in no small way if we think it through. You see, if we say we're here not simply to be nourished and sustained and encouraged, and don't get me wrong, we are here for all those things, each one of us. But if you say, I am here for all those things, but I'm also here for the purpose of being equipped for my ministry throughout the week, if we come in with that kind of a mindset, then your approach even to listening to this sermon becomes subtly but significantly different. You see, then you're listening thinking, how will this truth, this teaching and this truth deepen my own knowledge, shape my own thinking, so that I will be better prepared this week to bring the truth to others? What am I learning this morning that might make me a more effective and faithful speaker of the Word of God to my brothers and sisters? You see, when we come with that mindset, our sermon listening actually becomes more active when we know that we're going to need to use and apply these truths for the benefit of others. Now, in my particular role, I need to be mindful of that. I need to be thinking, my role here isn't simply to ensure that we have a positive Sunday experience and that we all leave here encouraged, but I need to be thinking, what will equip this body of believers for a week of ministry? What will set all of you up to go and speak God's word faithfully and helpfully and well? That's Sunday morning. The dynamic changes a little when we listen to what Paul is saying. But then we go out and what do? Well, if we're in the business of speaking the truth in love, to use Paul's phrase, we'll go out and we'll be thinking, to whom could I bring God's word this week? Where's my opportunity? Where's my responsibility to speak that truth in love? Now, in thinking this through, let's make one thing clear. Let's set aside one fear that we might have. The idea here isn't that we would all go out and preach a sermon somewhere on a street corner, or that we would even lead a Bible study or anything as formal as that. Maybe it's just that in talking with a friend in the foyer at the end of the service this morning, we'll hear that there is a need in their life or a burden in their heart. And we'll just realize that we are able to bring them a gospel truth from the Bible that's going to help. Maybe it's as simple as saying, you know, God loves you. See, that's gospel truth. God is sovereign. He's in control. He's in control in this situation. You've got to trust God is using this for good, even though it's a very, very bad situation you're in. You see, that's Bible truth. That's gospel truth. That's speaking the truth in love. Maybe it's writing a note or a text or an email to a friend and just sending a Bible verse that you think, actually, this might encourage their heart today. Maybe it's reading a Bible story to your kids at night and spending a couple of minutes just chatting about it at the end. Maybe it is leading the Bible study in your community group. Maybe it is talking with a colleague at work about the gospel. Maybe it's teaching a Sunday school class next week. You see, speaking the truth in love Gospel ministry, it comes in all shapes and in all sizes. It comes in formal settings and in casual settings. It happens here in this building, here in this room. It happens in the car, on the way home. It happens in your living room. It happens in your office. And all of us, each one of us who belong to Jesus, we are called to do it. Many of us do it already in all kinds of places and contexts, but all of us can be doing it. And here's the thing, if we all took that call seriously and we added just an element of intentionality around this in our Christian life, each one of us, if we all did that, this local church, this local expression of the body of Christ, I think it would be transformed. I think it'd be set on fire. I think there'd be no telling what the Lord might do in us and through us if we were engaged in this way. There's no imagining what the Lord might do with us if we took this seriously. But Paul paints a little picture for us of what it could look like, of what it will look like if we follow the pattern set out for us here. Christ gives leaders to the church. Leaders prepare the people of God for works of service, speaking the truth in love. And all this happens finally so that the body may be built up, middle of verse 12. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I take it that we all do want to become mature in the faith. Sadly, we all know that it's possible to stay in a state of spiritual infancy and never really grow all that much in the faith. I'm sure you'll know Christians who have been believers for some time and just seem never to have grown. Perhaps that's how actually you feel about yourself. You feel you've stagnated. You look back at your level of understanding, your measure of godliness 1 year or 5 years or 10 years ago, and you think, if anything, I was doing a little bit better then than I am now. It's possible for that to happen. I guess we've all seen it. But if we're serious about following Jesus, we do want to grow. Of course we do. We need to grow. And Paul's simple point here is that the way to grow is to receive the loving, truth-filled ministry that other believers will give us. And as that happens, we grow together and we grow in unity of our understanding of the faith, our knowledge of the Son. Parents in the room will be familiar with the anxiety surrounding the protection of your children. When they're very little, you worry about them crawling too near the stairs and then tumbling down the stairs. Then you worry about them running across the road or falling off their bikes. You worry about strangers. You worry about them going places with their friends when they're a little bit older. You worry about them coming home late at night. And I've often thought as a parent, it will be good in some ways to reach that stage when the kids are self-sufficient enough that they don't need day-to-day, moment-by-moment, hand-holding and protection. It will be good to know that they're okay on their own, safe when they leave the house, mature enough to spot danger and to avoid it. And you know, the same is true of us as the people of God. We want to get to that stage collectively of being stable, safe, mature. And when that happens, we're less vulnerable, verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. You see, young Christians, immature believers, are very vulnerable. Vulnerable to skewed teaching. Vulnerable to the latest wave of false doctrine. But with maturity comes stability, discernment, protection. As we speak the word to each other in love, as we do that work of ministry, we will, verse 15, in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. One commentator reflecting on verse 15 observed that babies seem to catch up with the size of their head as they grow. Their body needs to grow to be the appropriate size for the head they're given. It's perhaps a slightly ungenerous observation, but I guess we know what he means sometimes. And the picture of that, well, it applies well to the church, doesn't it? We need to grow in stature and in maturity to be the fitting body for Christ, our head. From him, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's interesting to reflect on and to notice just how much love features in all of this. I wonder if you saw that. We are, verse 15, to speak the truth in love. And we must, verse 16, build one another up in love as each part, each person does its work. You see, loving one another, it's essential to the life of the church and to the health of the body. And loving one another means serving one another by ministering God's truth to one another. A loving church will be a church where God's truth is on the lips of God's people all the time. See, if we really love one another, we'll be thinking constantly and actively, where is my opportunity to build you up, to encourage you in your walk with Christ by speaking gospel truth to you? And what a loving thing that is to do. If we know the Lord personally, we know His word, we know that His truth is very, very precious. We know that it's His word that meets our deepest needs. And so how very loving it is when a brother or sister sees that God's truth applies to me, God's truth meets me in my need, I need to hear it. And then they take the time and the effort and the intentionality to write it, text it, speak it, say it. I wonder, when is your next opportunity to do that? Later today? Later this week? I wonder how you could show genuine love to other believers through that kind of simple intentionality in the days ahead. And I wonder how I could do it too. As we finish, I just want to dwell for a moment on the end of verse 16 there. I want us to notice and see the significance of it. It's very easy for us to feel somewhat adrift without a particular role. And when that happens, it's very easy to feel frustrated, thinking perhaps, yes, I would have something to offer, but I haven't seen where the opportunity is to use my gifts and so on. Those kinds of feelings can crop up quite a lot. But the wonderful truth that Paul has for us here is that each one of us has vital work to do. Each one of us has a part to play. It may be formalized or it may not be formalized. You may or may not fill out an application form and get put on a list somewhere. You may or may not be handed a microphone to do what you do. But each one of us has the opportunity and each one of us has the responsibility to be engaged in the work of ministry, serving one another, speaking the word of God, building up the body of Christ. Right back at the beginning, I mentioned the idea that Paul's vision here in this passage is for the church to be more like an orchestra and less like a bus. In a bus, you have one driver and lots of passengers. Lots of people there who are just there for the ride. But in an orchestra, what do you have? Picture the scene. You have one person up front with a stand not unlike this one, whose job it is to help others to play their part, to encourage them to do so beautifully and to do so well. Friends, my prayer for us is that we will be a great orchestra, playing in very beautiful harmony, together singing, speaking, declaring the truth of the gospel to one another and to anyone else who will hear. My prayer is that each one of us will take up the particular instrument, the particular opportunity, the particular gifts that God has given us and play our part, that the body might be built up in truth and in love, and that the Lord's name might be lifted high among us. That's my prayer. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, we do long that these things would be true of us, that the pattern you've set forth in your word here would be the pattern we live out. We pray that you would help us who are involved in pastoral leadership to be great equippers through your word. And we pray that the entire body here would be equipped for ministry and active in ministry, speaking the truth in love, building up the body, that we would reach unity and maturity, and that this would all be for your honor and your praise and your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations which we depend on to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals, companies to donate any amount, anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J2R5, Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, accompanying love.